The New Testament Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. This chapter explains how God solves Christians' indwelling sin problem in seven ways. First, God does not condemn Christians. Secondly, sin cannot require Christians to sin because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Christians wait patiently for a new body. Fourthly, God's Spirit prays for Christians. Fifthly, God has decided to glorify Christians. Sixthly, Christ died and intercedes for Christians. And seventhly, nothing separates Christians from God's love. We dealt with the first two points in the previous session. In this section, Christians wait patiently for a new body. 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. Sufferings can in no way discount God's love. In the present time, this is the context of this chapter. As to worth, the rewards of obedience are far disproportionate to the sufferings we endure. And the glory in view here leads us to verse 30, He, God, will glorify us. When he says this is about to happen, it's a verb which indicates a certain future. 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That is, the first creation is eventually to be made into a new creation. At our revealing, we will replace the fallen sons of God. And this futility began with the Satan-Adam fall. God will not allow us to have a just society until the resurrection from the dead. Meanwhile, we are subjected to this futility, reason for which there is no perfect governance. But a new creation is coming, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its enslavement to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Free, that is, in the new creation yet to come. Everything currently is in decay. All known life forms die. All systems wear out. But there is glory ahead when we shall be raised, begin ruling with Christ in total righteousness. As children, we are those who are born again and adopted into God's family. 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together as it suffers together the pains of labor. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly whilst we wait for adoption, that is, the redemption, the resurrection of our bodies. Adoption is when we will be publicly displayed, and redemption made immortal with bodies like Jesus. 24. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what one already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we wait for it with patience. Hope, of course, is a confident expectation. And look at what you can see. Is this all we get? No, we're waiting. We wait eagerly, with patience, a word meaning to endure under difficulties. Section 4, God's Spirit prays for Christians, even though we are bewildered. 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. This, of course, is a ministry of God's Holy Spirit who dwells in us and among us. He does this even during our weakness when we are so easily tempted and discouraged. He intercedes, that is, he asks the Father to help us. These groanings, however, are more felt or sensed than they are thought. 27. And God, who searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Saints, of course, include all Christians. He searches. He enjoys intimacy with us. Of the mind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, being the living God, is able to think. And again, he intercedes, asking the Father to help us according to God's will. And part of his will, he wants us to remain joyful. In section 5, God has decided to glorify Christians. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things? Well, which all things? Which all things? All circumstances of life, certainly, but especially the things mentioned in this chapter. For good. Well, good what? Eventually, our glorification. When he talks about those who love God, is he talking about a group or about each of us individually? Well, certainly both. And to love God means we desire to obey his commands. And we are the called. Called to what? We recommend that you see the document available on the website. These are all the qualities and privileges of those who belong to Jesus. And what is his purpose? It is to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the new creation forever and ever. 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. To foreknow, before when? We shall deal with that shortly. And to predestine, well, pre-when? Hold on. Since the book of Genesis, human beings are all God's image bearers, but we in particular are to become Jesus' image bearers. He is the firstborn. He is superior in rank over all other beings. And this great family of God includes all the holy angels and all saved human beings. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. A point about all of these verbs, though they are translated as past tense in the English Bible, in the original, they are timeless aorist tenses. Greek is able to speak about actions with no mention at all of when they occurred, are occurring, or will occur. But the order here is clear. Foreknow, predestine, call, justify, and glorify. Is that a logical order or a chronological order? Or is it both? What does it mean to justify? Well, we've already learned in previous lessons, it means to acquit, to declare innocent those who put their trust in Jesus, who died to carry away their sins. To glorify, then, is to give us, in the future, new bodies like Jesus' body. So, according to some theology, creation can be viewed from eternity past, the present time, and a far future. Some theologies say that God foreknew in the past, before he created the world, meaning that's when he chose or elected some human beings to be saved, whilst determining that others will go to hell. Secondly, then, God determined to save these. Later, after creation, he called some. This means, according to this theology, this is when those elect or predestined ones hear the gospel and believe it. And then God justifies those. Those are the ones whom he forgives, and he will glorify them in the far future. Thus, traditional Calvinism asserts that God elected some to be saved, so he foreknew and predestined them before he created the world. In another view of the same verses, taken in this context, there is only a present time followed by a far future. In this case, we will translate those aorist verbs as present tense, except the final one, which is future. So, God saves those who believe the gospel. That is foreknowledge. Secondly, God determines to glorify the saved. And thirdly, he calls and saves them to lead a holy life, and he acquits them of their sins. Then, fifthly, God will glorify them in the far future in the new creation. Paul's use of timeless aorist verbs with a clear trajectory and goal suggests that God foreknows and predestines in the present. This leads then to some soteriological definitions of those five verbs. To foreknow is to acknowledge us as saved. To predestine is to ensure our eternal life. To call is to invite us in a new life on earth. And to acquit, to declare us believers forgiven. And to glorify, to resurrect us in the coming kingdom. So, whether one adopts a Calvinist view or another view, the implication remains the same. It is God who ensures our everlasting glory despite our failures and tribulations. We shall complete our study of this chapter in the next session. Meanwhile, please visit our website at romans.forum. FORUM.